In our Bible class on Wednesday night, we were talking about some things, and it kind of led me to where I want to be tonight. Not tonight, today in our service. And so I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look there starting at about verse 22. And this is a passage that's well known to most of us. Where we deal with the fruit of the Spirit. And I just want to make a quick observation before we get too deeply into it. I want you to notice that the scripture doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you say, well, wait a minute, it describes seven things here. Yes, that's true, but it's not seven different things, it's seven attributes of the same thing. If you were to describe me, you might say, well, he's the husband of Becky, he's the father of Robert and Rebecca, he's the grandfather of and name my grandchildren. You might say he's the cousin of, the friend of, you might say he's that short, fat, bald guy from, whatever. Or, there might be any number of descriptions that you would give, but you would say all of those things point back to the one person. You're not describing all different people when you describe those things. You're describing one person and different attributes of that person, depending on what the focus is. So I want you to read with me, starting at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'm reading again from the New King James. Long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I want you to think about this, that he goes on to say, Paul, and he's writing to the churches in the region of Galatia when he writes this letter, he says, against such there is no law. Now, the reason he says that is because he has just told them a list of things that were contrary to the law. If you back up, and this isn't really part of today's lesson, but let's just back up there to the beginning of that section in verse 16. He says, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul is contrasting the fleshly desires of man versus the spiritual considerations of man and the things that we ought to be when it comes to our service to God. He says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul says that sometimes we struggle because there's things that we want to do that we don't do. He even said that in his own life. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. The things that I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And he talked about that spiritual warfare that runs constantly within his own body. But he goes on to talk about what the works of the flesh are. And we're not going to spend a significant time on this, but let me just read this section. The works of the flesh are evident. By the way, that word evident means they can be seen clearly, which are, and listen to the list that he gives, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And that statement where it says, and the like says, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not the complete list. Anything that would resemble these things is also wrong. Okay. And he says, by the way, I've told you these beforehand, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so there's a very strong point that Paul makes there, and it's something that we sometimes, I think, miss. And that is the fact that we need to realize that sinful behavior condemns us to an eternal hell. Not that we sin once and we're condemned to hell. I don't mean that. The scripture gives us the opportunity to repent, and we know that. But what we're saying is when we are involved in these kind of things, we are not following after Christ. We are following after Satan, and we have no inheritance in heaven. And that ought to scare us, and that ought to make us think very soberly minded on the idea that, boy, oh boy, I've got something I need to be doing in order to please God. So he went through that list of things that we should not be like, and then he said, but by the way, let's look at what a Christian looks like. And love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self control. And that's why he said there is no law against these things. We can abound in these things. The more kindness that we offer, the more goodness that we have, the more faithfulness that we show, the more long-suffering we are toward one another, the more of those things that we add and abound in those things, the better we are in our service to God. Now, I think it's an interesting thing when we look at the use of the word fruit in Scripture. We see in creation, you can see vegetation, you can see the vineyards and the things that are done. And we can see all throughout Scripture the word fruit is used, and we're supposed to bear fruit for the Lord. And this conduct that we read about in Galatians chapter 5 tells us that that is the kind of fruit we're to bear to Him. Let's make a comparison. And I said this talks about one thing. If you were to go to the grocery store today and pick up a piece of fruit, let's just say you picked up an apple. You might say, well, it's red and it's juicy and it smells good and it's sweet to the taste and it's got a crunch and all those things. And what you'd say is, I didn't just describe several different pieces of fruit. I gave all the same different attributes of the same piece of fruit. And so that's what we are to be for God. I want you to go to the Bible, to the book of Luke, excuse me, chapter 1. And we're just going to look at very quickly at verse 42. In Luke chapter 1, verse 42, it records, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" We recognize that fruit is also making the use of talking about the offspring of physical offspring, children. And so we see all these different uses of word fruit in Scripture. And I would ask you, how does that apply to us today? My title for today's lesson, if you want a title, is Bearing Fruit. And I believe that that is our obligation to God. So let's look at the nation of Israel to begin with. God planted Israel. Go, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, I had a second thought there, and I need to let my brain think one thing at a time because sometimes I derail myself. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 with me. "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, the song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug and it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in its midst and he made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, now, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard than I have done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall neither be pruned nor dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. As I will also command the clouds, and they will not rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." He's very, you know, he tells this poetic story about this vineyard and how they built it, and and think about where, go back to where it's talking about, you know, he planted it, he dug it up, and he cleared out the stones, and think about how God drove the inhabitants of the land of Israel out before them, and he gave them that land, and it says he built. You know, if you build a vineyard, you're going to build a wine press. Why? Because the product of a vineyard, grapes, they would have made the wine from that. He's expecting a good harvest. Why? It even says that in the end of verse 2. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. So we can very clearly see that God is using this idea of the nation of Israel being that vine that was planted, and he expected it to bear fruit for him. But they did not bear good fruit, so they turned wild and God destroyed them. And we know the history, the cyclical history of the nation of Israel. They would do well and God would bless them, and they would turn from God and he would reject them. And they would, in their rejection, realize that they had been rejected by God, and they would say, "Wait a minute, back when we were being what we ought to be as good Israelites and faithful to God, he was blessing us. Maybe if we turn back to God, he'll bless us again." And they would repent and turn back, and God would bless them again. We see that cycle kind of over and over. So as we think about that, the reason that we need to look at that is because we know that Israel was God's chosen people of the time. They were his holy nation, his special people. Well, today that we know that the nation of Israel is not the same. By the way, let me just make an aside for you just a minute. How many of you seen those commercials on TV where the coalition of Christians and Jews and all those kind of things and sending food and helping? I don't have any problem with helping anybody who's destitute in any nation, but we do not help the nation of Israel because they are God's chosen people. They are not God's chosen people. The modern Israel was established in 1948. The political Israel was established in 1948. The political Israel that we see today is not the Israel of the Bible. Maybe the descendants of the same people physically, but not spiritually. And by the way, and we see these guys, and there's that I can't remember his name anymore, the white-haired guy that gets on and he's very impassioned. If you want to show your Christian love, you can do it today by helping these people because they're God's chosen people. God's chosen people are the ones who accept his son. God's chosen people are the ones who name Jesus Christ as their savior and have obeyed him. And so as we think about this, we recognize that yes, there was a time when the nation of Israel was the choice vine of God's people. He nurtured them and he cherished them and he planted them and he caused them to grow. But we know that that was all under the old covenant. The new covenant, that middle wall of partition being broken down, that all of us are God's chosen people. We are his holy nation. We are his royal priesthood today. So as we think about that, we need to recognize that the same thing that God said of Israel applies to those of us who are members of his body today. If we do not bear fruit for him, we will be rejected just like Israel was rejected. We will be destroyed just like Israel was destroyed. We will suffer punishment just like Israel suffered punishment. God planted that nation, and ultimately God destroyed them. But we recognize, and then we see them taking him back and going for that back and forth relationship. But then we see that God had a better plan than that. The book of Hebrews tells us the Old Testament was written that we could learn about God and understand him, written like a schoolmaster, a teacher, to bring us to an understanding of how we ought to be. So what we need to look at is how does the church today, how do we become fruitful for God? How do we bear fruit? The Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words, and I'm not going to read the exact definition, but it describes fruit as a product of whatever is working in us. We're going to bear fruit for the Lord. Now, by the way, you notice that when Israel rejected God, it didn't say that they didn't bear fruit. It says that they bore bad fruit. And we need to think about that. We will always be bearing fruit. The question is, are we bearing fruit that's acceptable to God, or are we bearing fruit that is unacceptable to God? We need to be very careful of that. Let's look at some of the kind of things that we need to be looking at. Matthew chapter 3, and beginning there, whoops, I went to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning there in Jesus is about to be coming in chapter 3, verse 1. We read about John the Baptist came preparing the way in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for this is he who was spoken of in the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. But let's jump down now to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance.'" Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what that means exactly. It doesn't say, and here's what those fruits are. But what would we think would be fruits worthy of repentance? Well, it's a life that shows that we have changed from rejecting God to a life that shows that we have accepted him. And as we think about the fruit that we bear for God, we are commanded to bear fruit for him. We think about teaching and spreading his kingdom and loving the souls of mankind enough that we share the word of God to them so that they can have that hope of eternal life. Let's think about, though, what do we generally tell people? We generally tell people what's inside of us the most. You know, if and I'm not going to talk about this in a negative way. If you were to talk to Becky about sewing, she could tell you more than you ever want to know about quilting. If you talk to my father-in-law before he passed, he could talk your ears off about hunting and hunting techniques and hunting equipment and hunting places and all those kind of things. We all talk about the things that we're passionate about. Well, I want you to go to Luke chapter 6 with me for just a minute, and I want us to look at how do we talk about the Lord. In Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 43, it says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For neither do men gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Do you find it difficult to share your faith with people? I know that it can be challenging to do that because of circumstances. I used to work in a factory, and everybody there knew about me that I did some preaching and that I professed to be a Christian and the kind of things that I said. And so sometimes we'd be in a break room and there'd be a discussion coming up, and they'd say, "Hey, Rob, what do you think about this?" And it was difficult to answer that question because I knew they were going to reject me. And so sometimes I would preface my answer by saying, "Well, you need to understand that I'm going to answer you based on what I believe the Bible to say. Will you accept that what I'm about to tell you is what I believe the Bible says?" And they said, Yeah, that's why we're asking you the question." So they'd say, "Okay, what do you think about this?" So I'd tell my answer, and they'd say, "Well, you can't say that." And I said, "You just told me I could, because I'm not telling you this is something that I've conjured out of thin air, but this is what I believe the Bible demands of me." So that was one of those places where it was a difficult thing to speak out of the abundance of the heart because I knew the mentality of the people that I was speaking with. And sometimes we go places and we know these people are not going to want to hear what I'm going to have to say, so we kind of shy away from it. But what do we talk about? What's the thing that spills out of us the most? Talk to a grandparent about their grandchildren. Talk to a baker about their favorite cake recipe. Talk to a gardener about what they love about garden. We talk about what matters the most to us. So if we find it difficult to talk about God, if we find it difficult to share the good news of Christ, you have to start asking yourself, what kind of fruit am I really bearing in my life? And by the way, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us. I include myself in this because I will be very honest with you. There are times when I know that I should have said something and didn't, and later I go, "Boy, that was a great opportunity, and I just blew it. I had a wide open door of opportunity, and I could have said something, and I didn't." Frank Satterthwaite, I don't know if any of you guys ever knew Frank. He was a member of the church in the Joliet area. And Frank was an amazing guy. He would go all over the nation with his little truck and trailer, and he'd go down south and he'd pick up watermelons when it was season, and he'd go to Idaho, and oh, I don't know if he all went all the way out to Idaho, but he'd go wherever potatoes were, and he'd get a trailer load of potatoes, or he'd get a trailer load of corn or whatever. And then he'd sit just on Bridge Street in Joliet, just south of the interstate down there. He had a place that he'd park his little trailer, and people knew he was going to be, "Where's that old guy with the trailer full of fruit?" And he'd come up, and somebody, and so he'd have a, I was there one day, and he had a watermelon there, and he had it cut open, and somebody would walk up, and he'd say, "You want to try a bite?" And he'd say, "Sure." And they'd take a bite, and he'd say, "Sure is good." And he'd say, "Yeah, isn't God wonderful?" And he'd turn a conversation into watermelon into a biblical discussion every stinking time. And I was just always amazed at how easily it was for him to take something and find a common ground with somebody and turn that into it. Isn't that corn great? God gave that to us. And it just flowed out of his body so easily that he did that. And some of us would look at Frank and say, "How do you do it?" And I'll tell you how he did it. Because it poured out of the abundance of his heart. That's exactly how Frank did it. I miss him. He's been gone for a lot of years now. So we see that it comes from the abundance of the heart. But let's also remember, it's not just that we're supposed to have that abundance, but we're supposed to share that. We're supposed to bear fruit, and we're supposed to share it. Go, if you would, to the book of John, the 15th chapter. In John chapter 15, we're going to jump straight to verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, so you will be my disciples." How many of you caught the word I skipped? "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, is what the scripture says. We are not commanded to just give one or two little cherry tomatoes or one or two kernels of corn. He said, we're supposed to be a garden full of fruit for the Lord. We're supposed to bear much fruit for him. By this, the scripture tells us that God will be glorified. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, go straight to verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who has raised us from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We were born into Christ for the purpose not just of our own salvation. That is a very critical point of why we're born into Christ, but we're also born into Christ that we can share that hope with others and bear fruit for the Lord so that others may be brought to Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1, and let's skip straight down to verse 6. Well, actually, pick it up at verse 3, because we're breaking too much into the middle of a thought there. In Galatians 1, starting in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father and our Lord, excuse me, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you as it has to all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and who declared to us your love of the Spirit. We are to bring forth fruit. We're supposed to do just what we read about there because of the hope that we have of heaven, because of the truth that we've heard of the gospel, because it has come to our ears. All of that comes out of verse 5 and verse 6, which has come to you and is in the world. So it's not just that it came to us, but God's word is everywhere. Now, just because it's everywhere doesn't mean everybody will accept it, but God's word is out there. It's out there for all the world and is bringing forth fruit. So we need to recognize that we need to be part of that fruit-bearing process. And by the way, we might ask, how do we do that? Well, go to the book of John. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus makes a very important statement here. He's talking about how is it that we can bear fruit. He says, I am the vine. So he starts with the idea of a grapevine. And when we say, I am the vine, we get the sense of the root and the structure and the body, if you will, of the plant. Okay. And my Father is the vine dresser. We know that I've talked about this before, that when you're growing grapes, if you want your grapes to be prolific, you have to cut away the dead stuff. You have to cut away the branches that aren't bearing fruit so that the power of the nutrition and the water and all the things that comes from earth goes into the good branches so that that fruit can be strong and abound. Dan could probably tell you some of that. I've seen the grapes in his backyard. And so we understand that need to prune away that which is bad. He said, my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he trims it up, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, live in me, Christ says, and let me live in you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to know, and I've said this before, if you want to know what an unfruitful grapevine looks like, go to Hobby Lobby. The place is full of twisted up vines of wreaths and all kinds of different decor that we put in our houses. It's not good for anything except to be turned into something else. Maybe it gets burned or maybe it gets made into a decoration, but it's not going to bear fruit, so it gets cut away and it dies. We need to bear fruit, and the only way we're going to bear fruit is to be in the vine, and the vine is Christ. Verse 1, I am the true vine. You want to bear fruit for the Lord, you've got to be attached to the root. You've got to be attached to the vine. You've got to be attached to the source, and that source is Christ. What does it mean to abide in? What it means to dwell in, to stay within, to rest upon or to dwell upon? We don't use that term very often. We talk about our house, but you know what our house is sometimes called? It's your abode. Abode is from the base word of that word abide. We live there. I live in my house. I might visit Gary's house, or I might visit your house, or I might visit some friend's house in some other far location. I just went and spent time with my son down in Tennessee, and we stayed in his house. Actually, Becky and I stayed in a camper in the yard. But anyway, we stayed at his house. But that's not where I live. I live here. This is home to me. Well, we're to abide in that vine. And let's continue reading. He says, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If, my grandmother used to say, if was the biggest word in the English language, and she knew it only had two letters. But what she meant by that was everything hangs on the word if. If means if you do this, then yes, and if you don't do this, then no. If, what verse am I in? If you abide in me, verse 7. And my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Continue reading with me for a couple more verses. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Some people look at Jesus as being judgmental and unkind, and he demands change and all that. If we recognize what Jesus is, he's showing his great love for us, because when we live our lives for him, we're living the best life possible. He says, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as you kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. The thing that we need to recognize is that our life in Christ is intended to be a joy-filled, productive, fruit-bearing life that ultimately will give us that hope of eternal heaven with God the Father for eternity. How do we do that? Let's go back to verse 10 for just a minute. This is John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus said, I am loved by the Father because I have continued to do his will. And we will be loved by him and then loved by his Father, our Father, if we abide in his will. Well, we already talked about it. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we see that contrast, the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. We've already read that list. I'm not going to take the time to read through there again, but there's many evil things here, and every one of those things are evil: selfishness, ambitions, wrath, envy, heresies. It's an interesting thing that those things are not, we don't ever see those as being good. Some people say, well, it's good to be a little bit selfish. Okay, I understand the way people say that. We do need to take care of ourselves. We need to provide for ourselves, but never should it be selfishness. Yes, we have self-worth. Yes, we need to take care of ourselves. Yes, we need to provide for our own families and provide for our own needs and those kind of things, but it ought not to be a selfish thing that we're doing. It ought not to be to please self or to be about self. Everything that we do is supposed to reflect our service to God. We see that all of these works that are listed there are evil, and all of them are evident. In other words, the world can see them as evil. Even people who reject God would see murder and drunkenness and revelries and envy and all those things as being negatives. We see movies and books and stories written about them where they glorify it, but we see that it's a negative thing. Oh, this is the underbelly of society as we see these kind of things. And by the way, we go to that expression, go with me. And the like. There we go. Verse 21. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is not a comprehensive list of sins. Why not? Well, because Paul couldn't give us an entirely comprehensive list of sins, could he? There was no such thing as the internet back then, so he couldn't tell us about all the pitfalls of the internet. By the way, I'm not saying the internet is bad. There's plenty of good on the internet, and it can be used for a lot of good. We use it for Zoom Bible studies, and we use it for spreading gospel meetings and all kinds of teachings and all kinds of good things. But there's an awful lot of bad stuff out there, isn't there? But Paul couldn't have dreamed about that. There's some technology has changed. I like to say it this way, that time and technology has moved on, but we're the same. There's nothing different than it was back then. We recognize that we have access to things in ways that we never did through modern transportation, through modern electronics and those kind of things. We can get places and get information so much faster, but the information and the places haven't changed, have they? We recognize that those things in and of themselves are not bad, but we need to recognize that this list of sins remains sinful just as it was when Paul first wrote the book. So the idea of "and such like" means things like this, because there could by no means be a comprehensive list of. Can you imagine carrying a Bible that had a list of every single sin in it? It'd be a document so big you couldn't even lift it. But then we go to the other side of that, the fruit of the Spirit. Nine attributes listed, all describing the same fruits, not describing multiple fruits, and they tell us these attributes tell us about people. In let's see how that works. In Acts chapter 4, there's a great example of that. In Acts chapter 4, and let's go straight down to verse 13. Now, we know that Peter has been preaching, and he preached that great lesson in Acts chapter 2, where all the people heard it and they were cut to the heart and said, you know, what do we do? And we can continue reading that. But in Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they said, man, are these guys something? No, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. These men hadn't been to some high college of learning. What were Peter and John? They were fishermen. They were simple men. They were not lawyers or politicians or kings or royalty. They didn't have some pedigree behind their name. They were uneducated and untrained men, and yet the people marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What does that expression mean? It means what they saw coming out of Peter and John is what John and Peter saw coming out of Jesus. And when they emulated Jesus, they were seen to be like Jesus because they were saying, wait a minute, that's the way Jesus talked, and that's the way you're talking, so you've been with him. We need to recognize that they were known not by the smell of their shoes because they'd been fishermen, but rather by the fruit that they bore, because of the words that they spoke, because of the things that they said, because of the attributes that they could be seen in their lives. It was obvious that they had been with Jesus. Let's look at the difference between spiritual and carnal for just a minute. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. When we look at celebrity in this country, let's not even worry about worldwide celebrity. When we look at some of our major celebrities in this world, what are they known for? We don't see many of them are known for their godliness and for their public teaching of the Word of God. We don't see them for those. What do we see them for? Oh, that guy's been married 17 times. Oh, that guy has Nick Cannon. One of the things that Nick Cannon is known for is how many children he has by how many different women, and he's never been married to any one of them, and somehow society glorifies that. And we see, oh, this guy's been divorced, and that guy's cheated on his wife, and that guy's done this, and this guy's done, and we see all this kind of stuff where, and why? Because these people live according to the flesh, because they've set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be earthly minded, to think of the flesh and bones of this body is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the earthly mind, that carnal mind, is at enmity with God. It's an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's a pretty scary thing to say if I'm living according to the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean living in the flesh. We have no choice but to live in the flesh. But are we living our lives just to drive ourselves to fleshly desires? If we do, we cannot please God. But, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Yes, Paul says, I know your fleshly bodies. You walk around in a body of flesh, but your focus is not fleshly, your focus is spiritual. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Oh, wait a minute. You're not automatically in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if in the Spirit, excuse me, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if we have in us, if we embody the Spirit of Christ in our lives, the Spirit of God in our lives, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We recognize that. We see that. What we see very clearly is we're seeing the difference between physical and spiritual. We're seeing the difference between carnal and spiritually minded. What a vast comparison there is there. And those attributes of the fruit are listed. Love, the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. These three things, but the greatest of these is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. It has been said, and I don't know who said it. Some say it goes back to Augustine, but I don't know if that's true or not. But it's been said that God loves all of us as though there is only one of us. What does that mean? It's not that he has favorite kids. You know, it were we sometimes our kids would say, "Who's your favorite child?" And we'd say, "Well, who said it was one of you two?" But you know, the fact of the matter is, we recognize we have a relationship, don't we? And we have this consideration. But we need to recognize that God loves us as though I don't have any other siblings. It's his love for me is so great that I don't have to worry about the fact that he loves you or anybody else, because he's got so much love for me that I never lack in his love. That's the point that's being made by that statement. God loves all of us as though there's only one of us. Let's think about more attributes of fruit that are listed. Joy. Now, by the way, joy doesn't necessarily mean happy in the sense of having a good time. When my mother died, when my dad died, when Becky's dad died, and we were at their funerals, there was a great deal of joy. We weren't glad that they were dead and gone. We were glad because we had hope and we knew that the life that they had lived had prepared them for that hope of eternal life. Becky and I worshiped in Wisconsin Rapids with a young man named Ethan Frost, and Ethan was born with, is it spina bifida? If he had spina bifida, he was confined to a wheelchair his entire life. And I one time saw him playing lawn darts, and it was the craziest thing. They gave him a lawn dart, and he kind of hung his arm over the side of his chair, and he flipped it, and the dart literally did not pass his own feet. He just had no strength. It was that much. And Ethan Frost said, define joy as being able to find something to be happy about even under the worst conditions. I thought, what a great thing. What a great thing that this young man who has nothing and his life is a mess can say those things. Joy is the happiness in spite of our circumstances. Joy is realizing that we can have inner happiness knowing that whatever pain and suffering we have is going to ultimately give way to happiness and relief in the after a while. Peace. We talked about love, joy, peace. Peace is that idea of calmness and contentment. You know, when the storm is raging outside, but we're snuggled up on our chair in the house and we've got a blanket and we're with our loved ones and we're not worried about the storm outside, right? And that's the way it is in our spiritual lives. We can have that calmness and contentness. Jesus was able to sleep while the storms were raging around him, the sea or various things going on. It's that inner peace is that idea of tranquility, the mind and soul that surpasses, as it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, that peace that passes all understanding. Somebody else may look at you and say, "How can you be peaceful in this time?" And we simply say, "Because God is in control. And no matter what happens," like those young men who were cast into the furnace, and before they were cast into the furnace, they had the opportunity to turn from God. And the king said, "Bow to me and you'll be fine." And they said, "Well, whether we live or die, that's fine. God will protect us." They said, "Either we're going to walk out of this fiery furnace because God is going to deliver us, or we're going to be in the arms of our Lord and Savior forever because God is going to save us." They didn't care whether it was in this life or not in this life because they recognized it was God who was in control. Long suffering is that idea of patience, no matter what, being long tempered. Just as a comparison, if you look at places like Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Romans 2 verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The reason that we have hope today is because God is long suffering with us. He's patient in giving us time to come to his word. Kindness is a form of humility. It means being tender-hearted to one another. Goodness is that idea of being full of good and virtue. Our goodness is not our own, but it's a reflection of God who's in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there at verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" We recognize that everything about me that reflects as good, it's not because of me, it's because of God who I serve. Faithfulness, that idea of complete faith, that willingness to say, "I am not willing to give up on anything because I know that my God is ultimately going to save me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and there at verse 13, Paul says to those brethren, "No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We recognize that God is faithful and he is going to be there in our greatest times of need. When we think of that word gentleness, Jesus was referred to that way. Compared in places like Isaiah 53, he's described as a lamb. And yet that Lamb of God is the one who overturned the money changers' temple, that lamb, money changers' tables in the temple. That Lamb of God is the one who we see hanging on the cross. And that Lamb of God is the one that we see in times where he could have lashed out, showing that great kindness and gentleness of his own spirit and self-controlled. That's one of those other attributes that we read about. It's to master our own bodies and to bring them under subjection in all areas of our life. Turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away." What's one of the things in there, that list, that should have caught your eye? Without self-control. You see, when we have control, when the things of this world come before us that would tempt us, we can say no. When the things that we ought not to do come before us and they look good and are tempting to us, we can say, "No, I serve a higher power than that. I don't serve my flesh. I serve the God of heaven." So we end with asking a simple question: what fruit will you bear? Well, the simple answer is this. Galatians chapter 2 says that if you're outside of Christ, you will bear no fruit. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 tells us that we should put on Christ. And when we put on Christ, only when we have those qualifications will God be glorified and will we have that hope of eternal life. We need to bear fruit. How do we be qualified to bear that fruit? We've got to be a child of His. We've got to hear His word. We've got to believe that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. We've got to repent of our sins and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. We've got to be baptized in that watery grave of baptism, raise that new creature, and then live that faithful life, knowing that in the end of our lives, if we have been faithful, we will receive that ultimate crown. So I would ask you this as we close. I would remind you that now is the time to bear fruit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Will you bear fruit for him today? Can you bear fruit for him today? And the only way you can is if you're in him. If you have some need to change your life in some way so that you can more faithfully and more accurately bear fruit for him, we beg you to come forward and let us help you while we stand, while we sit.